Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for your faithfulness and that you're the one, Lord, who works in a heart. You're the one, Lord, who builds the house. Your word tells us that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless you guard the city, the watchman watches in vain. And Lord, we just acknowledge this morning that unless you're involved building our children, unless you're involved building our own lives, unless we allow you to build our own lives, then, Lord, all of our labor literally is in vain. You said, Lord, children are a blessing from the Lord, a gift from the Lord, and blessed is the person who has a whole quiver full. I want to thank you, Lord, for the quivers that you've given to us. I want to thank you for the children that you've given to us. What a privilege and what a joy it is, Lord, to be nurturing and tending this eternal little soul, this little child that you have given to us. We are stewards of them. They are not ours. They are yours. And Lord, freshly this morning, we just give you our hearts and we give you our marriages and we give you our children, Lord. My children are yours and you know that. They're yours to use for your purpose to do and accomplish that which you desire. And I am your maidservant. I am your servant to help bring about your desires and your dreams for my children and not mine. Lord, I just ask you to open our hearts and I ask you to bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I want to try to put a few things in perspective this morning, okay? So bear with me. First of all, sometimes we think, you know, these conferences, wow, we've got so much time together. Actually, I get 3 hours and 45 minutes out of the next almost 36 hours of your life. It's minuscule. It's paltry. It's hardly any time at all. And I'm going to trust God to somehow try to make the very most of it. There is no way that in 3 hours and 40 minutes, I'm going to be able to go down every trail that I would like to go down and every avenue that I would like to cover. And I'm going to go over some resource materials that you can get later. If you want to get them, you can get them and they'll give you more information. So I want to try to make the most of it, of our time together, of these 3 hours and 40 minutes. Those are the official time. And then, of course, you know, we'll probably go over a few times or during free time, if any of you... during the breaks, if anyone wants to stay and have some few questions and answers, that's fine too. I have to leave this afternoon to speak at the Rock tonight, and then I'll drive back tonight to be here tomorrow morning. Unless I'm struck by a car or anything, you can count on me being here tomorrow morning again. So, I don't think the Lord wants me struck by a car, but you know, you never know what might happen. There's a few things I wanted to say in starting this out. First of all, all I really am expecting from this weekend is that you just have an open mind. That's really all. I want you to know right now, and I anticipate this, you're not going to agree with everything you hear come out of my mouth, and that's okay. You're not gonna be in agreement on maybe some of the philosophical things that I throw out to you. Tomorrow in particular, I'm going to be going over, I'll give you a secret sheet. You don't have it yet in your notebook because I didn't want you to see it yet, and that's why most of you have the slide notebook so you can insert the sheet. For those of you that have the punched holes, I have 7 paper punches in my backpack, and you'll be able to punch 2 little holes in the end and place them in your notebook. Okay? I don't want you to feel bad if you don't agree. I really don't. All I would like you to do is at least ponder it, at least consider it. Maybe there's something there for you. Maybe something that, wow, if I think about that in a little bit different light, I may be able to apply that. I'm going to do my best not to make your hair stand straight up like mine or the hair on your neck stand straight up. I really, that's great. That's perfect. Thank you, Patty. I did this conference here or this parenting thing because I care about you as parents. And parenting is one of the greatest passions of my life. And I have invested the best of me and the best of my energies in my parenting. And some may not realize that, or they may not believe that, but it is my first and primary priority beside my seeking the Lord and knowing the Lord. And it's, of course, obviously Kathy fits in there. She's part of my family. But what I'm saying is my family, my wife, my children have been and will always be the number one priority in my life. So my desire really is just to offer you some of these things will be principles. Some of them will be logically deduced points based on principles in the Word of God. It will all be, I hope, biblically based. But tomorrow I'm going to hand out a sheet that's entitled The Guiding Beliefs and Not-So-Obvious Principles That Have Guided My Parenting. And some of them may surprise you, and that's okay. In all the years I've been at Evergreen, all the other tapes I've done, I've never shared the things that I'm going to talk about, particularly tomorrow. Some of the things you hear today, maybe you've heard before, maybe you haven't. At any time, if the things that I say are too much and you need to leave the room, that's okay with me. You're free to leave the room. I'm not going to take it personally. If you go, you know, or maybe you go, I've heard this before. I guess this isn't what I thought it was going to be. I'm okay with that. And if you want to go down to the parenting track or the marriage track, that's fine with me. I'm not going to take it personal. I'm just here to give you the best that I know and as succinctly as I can in the little amount of time that we have. But if you go, you know, I think maybe the marriage thing would be better for us right now after the first hour or two is done and you decide to go there tomorrow, you're not going to hurt my feelings and it isn't going to bother me. Another thing that I wanted, you know, I'm just going over these little things here, okay, before we really get going here. I do not have a perfect family, and some have accused me of appearing at times like, or pointed out that maybe in the way I communicate things, it would seem like my family's perfect. Well, my family's not perfect, and they don't do everything perfectly. They really don't. I was talking with someone on the phone the other day, and they said, Mark, I just don't want to lose the dream that my children will never roll their eyeballs at me and you know, burn a hole through the back of my head. And I said, well, if you thought that's what my life was like, I'm sorry. You don't really, and I guess maybe I've led you astray. My daughter has rolled her eyeballs at me. She's given me the stare of death, and I simply stare back. Okay? And there's times they don't agree with all the things that I have asked of them to do, and you'll understand that when I get into some of those very specific things. But I've never lost a battle, and I'm not going to lose the battle, you see. These are battles that I cannot afford to win, and I will not compromise on them, but I'll take as long as I need to deal with the 14-year-old tears or the rolling of the eyeballs. Or the little, you know, how young girls can be sometimes, depending on their temperament, kind of pouty, curl up the lip. And I'll put my arm around her and say, sweetheart, you know I love you. Do you know Dad loves you? Daddy, you know I love you. Now, this is why I'm asking you to do this, and I expect you to do it, sweetheart. I operate from the premise in the Gospels. I don't have it looked up, so you can look it up in your concordance later. Where there was a father and he had two sons. He said to Jesus was giving this story. He said to the first son, son, go and work for me today in my field. And the son said, oh, yes, father, I will go. A lot of parents in here, you expect that from your children. I want that first good response. I want a good attitude, especially from my teenagers. The second son said, no, I will not go. I'm not going to go. But afterwards, later, he went. The first son, who responded really good, you know the story, didn't go. The second son, who had the very bad attitude, was dealing with what? The emotions, the full-grown emotions. As my children have gotten older, you know, a little five-year-old has hardly any emotions to deal with. I hope you realize that. Their emotions are nothing compared to my 43-year-old emotions. Life hits you a lot harder at 17 and the range of emotions you deal with than when you're 4 years old. So I've adjusted my emotional expectations as my children have aged. Listen, I'm not a hypocrite. If I fly off the handle once in a while, if I look at Kathy and go, you know, I can't, I don't believe this. I certainly expect that my children, when they're 17 years old and Dad gives them, you know, I remember one particular day, my son And I'll get into hopefully some stories as I remember them. My brain's kind of slipping and I hate it, but now I'll give you the stories as many as I can remember. About 4 months ago, Jeremy was headed off to work, and he's 18 now. He turned 18 in May, but he started working full time when he was 17. And so he had this job, and they told him he couldn't wear jeans. He said, fine. So I told him, hey, he can use some of my clothes if he wants, because some of them are cool. Some he wouldn't wear. Some of them I won't wear anymore either. I kind of hit him in the back of the rack. And so he came up in this pair of cargo pants that I had, and the pockets were real all. You know how kids like to wear them, just all wrinkled, you know, bunched up. It's like cool. So I was at the breakfast table. No one else is up at that time. Usually Jeremy and I, Celeste, are the first ones up. And son's sitting at the table. He comes up the stairs. I said, son, I'm glad you want to use those pants. He goes, yeah, I like these pants. I said, you see the pockets there, Jeremy? He goes, yeah. I said, you know, you go downstairs, take them off, iron the pockets. You don't go to work with the pockets looking like that. Well, geez, Dad, you know, I mean, everybody wears the pockets. This is the way you wear them. I said, you know, it's the way everybody else may wear them, son, but you're my son. You're going to work, And that's the key issue here. You're going to work. I want you to go downstairs and iron them. God, I don't want to iron them. I said, you go downstairs, take the pants off and iron them, or you don't wear the pants. Well, he didn't smile at me and say, oh, thank you, Father. Thank you so much. Oh, that's a really good idea. I'll go do it. He pushed back from the table, walked down the steps in a sort of a firm manner, took off the pants, and ironed them. I won, you see. I won. Then he came back up. And he knew his attitude wasn't right. I wasn't going to rub his nose in it. He knows I love him, and I know he loves me. And I know sometimes the things I ask aren't easy to deal with emotionally. Just like, how many of you guys particularly played a sport in high school? At a high school, fairly competitive level, wrestling or football or basketball. Did you like everything the coach asked you to do? One of the things I want to emphasize to you today is that I want you to think not as a father, but as a coach. This is where I think a lot of guys miss. You are a coach. And you're trying, mom and dad together, to train these children for life. So you remember the wind sprints? I hate a wind sprint. I despise wind sprints. You remember the coach getting in your face, telling you to go do more wind sprints? You thought you were going to die? Did you look at him and say, well, you know, forget you. I'm sure you wanted to say that once in a while. I'm sure sometimes your attitudes were pathetic when you were running back and forth in the basketball court, or you're doing the tires in the football, or you got a... You know, I remember this one time I was... in eighth grade, and I was a halfback. I really loved football. I was in seventh grade, and the eighth graders, they were on the other side. We were scrimmaging them. And I went through this certain hole, but it was the wrong hole, and I made a touchdown. And the eighth graders, they were really ticked off because the seventh graders scored on them. The coach was really mad because I didn't go through the right hole. So he said, all right, darling, get back in the backfield again. And then he went up to the lineman, and he says, this time don't block for him, and nobody open a hole. I want him crushed. So I go running up, bam, everybody piles on top of me, you know, bam, bam. Like the 20 guys, you know, smack mark. I was so mad. But you know, the coach, you got to trust him. You mothers, if you knew what some of the coaches did with your kids, you'd bawl and cry, and you'd never let them play sports. And that's the truth. It's a good thing, you mothers, they don't allow you at a lot of the football scrimmages or the practice, because if you saw some of the things that young men have to go through to be molded, or if you saw what they have to go through in basic training and the treatment they get, you'd cry. And you'd want to kill the drill sergeant, and, you know, and you would try. So, anyway, I just want you to realize that you've got to have proper expectations with your children. And my children, you know, they aren't perfect, but I'm extremely proud of each of them, and they are becoming what we set out to do. They really are. I'm in a unique situation in this room, relatively speaking. How many of you stand up? How many of you have children? Your oldest is 5 and under. Stand up. You have children 5 and under. 5 and under. Okay, sit back down. How many of you have children 10 and under? Stand up. Okay, how many of you have any that are 13? And okay, we got a few. And how many have any 15 and under? We got a few. And how many of you have any 18 and under? 19 and under. Okay, there we go. So I'm in a room with two other people here. All right. So I have a 19-year-old, an 18-year-old, a 14-year-old, a 10-year-old, two boys, two girls. So I know how to raise girls. I know how to raise guys. I've had to do both. Okay? And I can tell you from where I sit now, are my children married yet? No. No. That'll be the next probably major opportunity and potential obstacle in their life. After that will be parenting, and we'll find out if they carry on the family tradition. We'll find out. And I plan on coaching them. If you know me, then it never stops. Okay? It never stops. The tactic might change, the approach might change, but the advice never changes. And I'll get into some of that here today. Well, my unique perspective is that everything we did and all the tools we used, they really worked. They really worked. They got us where we wanted to go. And I'm going to share some of those tools with you. And again, I have a sheet called my tool sheet. And I have my tools. And then I will have it on the other side of the sheet, the other possible tools that you might use. I want you also to know that as I share the stories that I share and the things that I do, I've used certain tools. They are not the only tools available. I have a little saying on my sheet of paper. It's not my way or the highway. It's my way or any other way that you find gets the same results. And it's not my way or the highway, but it is my way or any other way that you find that will help get you the same results. So where, for example, I have my children doing a paper route since they were 10, and they have 500 papers they do at once a week, rain, shine, or everything else. They still have it today. Now it's passed on to the younger two. You may not use a paper route. That's fine. You're not unspiritual if you don't use Mark's tool. But I want to help you understand this, okay? My exercise analogy. And you found it in the point to ponder. So if you want to turn in your notebook here for just a moment, we'll try to use the notebook for a second. You're going to go to page 3. And we'll look at number 4. It's not numbered, but of course there's only 4, and so it's the bottom one. Parenting principles are great, but without a method of systematic implementation, nothing will change. Now, you can look at the little one there while I talk. All of us in this room know that exercise, that health is a good value, right? How many of you would like to have good health until your later years of life? You'd really like. How many of you have seen a parent or a relative who's in poor health in their 50s and 60s, and it's really discouraging? And how many of you thought to yourself, boy, I don't want that to have to happen to me? All right? Now, I am not, the things I want to tell you right now, I didn't make these up. These are just universal truths. You can find them in the newspaper. I get them sent to me from health partners. They send us a little thing. Did you know? How many of you get tired of expensive insurance premiums, health insurance? It gets really old, doesn't it? The expensive health care in this country. It's unbelievable. Do you know why it's unbelievable? The primary cause of number one killer in America is heart disease. The number one cause of heart disease, number one cause, is obesity. The lack of physicality on the part of Americans. Now, I want to make something very clear. We're all different body shapes and sizes. And my wife's wrists are the same size as mine. I have a very small bone structure for a male. She has a medium size structure for a female. We're not all trying to be twiggies. That's not the goal. Okay? My point is that every American looks at a mom or dad or aunt and uncle and says, oh my gosh, I hope that doesn't happen to me. Well, what are you going to do about it? If you don't do something about it now, it will happen to you. So we all agree in this room that health is a wonderful value. The only way to improve your health is exercise and taking care of the stewardship, the body that God gave you. So, that means we need a systematic method of implementation of the value. And that's called exercise. Now, there's biking, rollerblading, swimming, walking, running, Billy Blanks and Tai Bo. Or you can pedal your exercise bike while you watch the news or something like that. There's a wide variety of options. I have specific tools I use, and I've been using them for the last 9 years. You can use them. I had a guy when I was doing How to Get a Grip on Life. He was from another location, and I haven't seen him for a while. And he came up to me and he said, Mark, I listened to your tapes on How to Get a Grip on Life. And he said, I could relate to you when you're talking about going up the steps with your kid and you were panting by the time you got to the top of the steps. And I had given everybody, you don't even have to spend any money, by the way, to get in shape. And I'll tell you what you can do. How many of you have steps in your house, like from the basement to the up or to the upstairs to the down? Okay, all you do is you start 3 days a week, go walking, one step at a time up and down your steps for 5 minutes. Got to be for 5 minutes. Now, some of you are going to feel like you're going to die. But you do it anyway. What I do is I do 30 minutes, I do two steps at a time, not one. Whenever I travel, whenever I go to motels, whenever I go to Honduras, they never have good equipment, so I use steps. And so that's why I do them at home. I add them at home so that 3 days a week, my body is in shape enough so that when I do a different exercise than I normally do, the treadmill in an incline with weights, then when I'm doing these other things in other places, I don't, end up so sore I can't walk. So I add it to my routine. Eventually, you're going to have to double the 10 minutes, all right? Maybe after 2 weeks, and you'll be able to do it after two. Eventually, you absolutely must, I don't care what anybody tells you, you must work at least 20 minutes at your target heart rate to have any caloric benefit at all and heart benefit, real heart benefit. See what happens when you work out at 85% of your maximum heart rate. So if it's 225 minus your age, and then you take that times 85%, so mine's 150 a minute, 150 heartbeats a minute. What happens is your heart develops new, not particularly arteries, but these other veins to deliver blood to the system, to your body. So you're a lot less likely to have a stroke. Your body runs a lot more efficiently. You have a lot better health. Now, I'm making a very important point. We all desire better health. Few are willing to pay the price. Every one of you in this room, I know for a fact, nothing's more important to you than your children. Nothing. You die for them. You give your life for them. You love them. Now, I want to make a point here. You can write this down if you want. I realize you don't have tables. I'm sorry about that. Unless you bring the same kind of diligence and vigilance to your parenting that it really does take to keep your body in maximum shape, you're going to fail. You may not like that. You may disagree with it. And you know what? You don't have to get in shape at all to be a great parent. But if you were going to get in shape and you know what it takes, it will take that level of commitment and stick-to-itiveness and diligence and vigilance throughout your entire life with your children that it does to stay in optimal shape. It took me 9 years to lose 30 pounds. 9. I didn't quit. I didn't give up. Every day I do 5 minutes of crunchies. 6 days a week I work out for at least 30 minutes. 3 days a week, I lift for at least 10 or 15 minutes. My body's getting old. There's things I can't stop from happening. They just happen. But to the best of my ability, with the time that I have and the goals that I have in my life, I would give myself enough time so that I'm in shape, I can keep up with grandkids when I have them, I can keep up with young people when I'm around them, that I can do that. Because I want to take optimal care, the best care I can. Plus, I want to be an example to my children of self-discipline, self-control, and being a good steward of the body that God's given. Now, they may like to rollerblade. They don't have to conform to Dad's way or no way. There are lots of options available. Just choose one. Okay? I also want to emphasize to you how important it is to be a learner and not be passive. Parenting is a constant, ongoing process of learning, of acquiring understanding, of acquiring information. Let me give you a parenting analogy that I think will really, really grab you and help you understand what I believe it takes to be a great parent. There are some newborns we have in the room today. You mothers remember when you first brought that newborn home? The fact of the matter is that if you were not on top of that newborn and you neglected them for a week, they would die. You all realize that? They would die without your attention. You know what most mothers think in their mind? They think to themselves, they love that baby. You've all been devoted mothers, okay? Don't take this wrong. But what's going on in the back of my mind is, oh, I can't wait till the day they don't need this constant attention. How many have ever thought that? Good. Okay? Okay, now, I just hate to inform you of this, but if you don't give your kids the kind of attentiveness that you've given when they were first newborns, you're going to lose the game. You're going to lose the game. The first 6 months is nothing. The first 3 months of getting up every night and nursing them and the pain, it's nothing. You've only just begun. We live in a country that is in crisis with our kids, and we are in crisis with our kids not primarily because of the pervasive secular culture. We are primarily in crisis with our children because mothers and fathers have deprioritized children and material things and career achievement and their own pleasure have become a greater priority to them than any other priority. Columbine happened because a mother and father were not attentive to what was going on with their children. They checked out, gave them the keys to the Lexus, gave them the cell phone, gave them the toys, and clocked out of life. You can't do that, folks. You can't do that. You'll understand why I titled this Getting Your Family to Mars a little bit later. These are just brief introductory thoughts, okay? You can't do that. Let me see, I make sure I get all these little thoughts here that I was supposed to give, okay? All right. One of the things that I like you to turn to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. When I came to Christ, and as I thought about these things way before I got married, as I thought about the future, my number one primary goal was to become like Christ. Christ the man. The man that I could see, that I could touch. That's God to me. Jesus is God to me. And so I evaluated his life, and of course the Old Testament reveals to us the inner workings of Jesus, because he was with the Father, and the inner workings of the Father. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and live a life of love. So I set my goal right from the beginning, godness. That's what I want in my life. Whatever the Bible reveals to me about God, God is my mentor. The Father is my mentor. The Son is my mentor. The Holy Spirit is my mentor. I am required by God to become like God. There are no obstacles in my life, in my view, in my perspective, to being like God. I don't care what my temperament is. I don't care what my personality is. God wants to bring you to the completeness of personality that is God, that is Jesus Christ. So I began to realize, well, you know, I have a long ways to go. And let me just add, I have still a long ways to go. I am not in any way discouraged with Mark Darling. I'm not discouraged with where I'm at. I've come a long ways from the 23 years ago when I first started following Jesus. I'm very encouraged with what God has done in my life. You ought to be as well. Finally, whatever's good, lovely, true, right, I think about that all the time, about me. Oh, that's a good thing about you, Mark. That's pretty. I know I am at peace. I am secure. I am a wonderful dad, and I know that. Am I like God completely? No. And I want to be more wonderful. I want to be a lot better father. I want to be a lot better man. I want to be a lot better pastor. And it keeps me going because I realize, Paul says in Philippians, I forget what lies behind and I strain with both hands outstretched straining for the prize for which God laid hold of me. And that is Christ's likeness. I want to be more like Christ. Paul says, brothers, I have not attained. For I have not arrived, but this one thing I do, I forget the failure. I don't sit around dwelling on the spilled milk and the times I screamed and yelled and the times I swore and the times I kicked the couch. I forget what lies behind and I press on to what's ahead, realizing all the while that God has done some really neat things in my life, but he's not done yet. When we were out at Edgefest last week, 2 weeks ago, a bunch of us from The Rock, 50 of us, went out to Edgefest, and it was a fantastic experience, and I'd do it again in a heartbeat. My kids were out there with me, and they're all just part of The Rock team. So we're out there two 9-hour, 10-hour days in the sun and handing out root beer. We gave out 15,000 cups of root beer and about 10,000 rock tattoos and rocks and our little Revolution booklet and our little rock discs or rock cards, and we gave away prizes, and we just had an awesome time. But I wished I could have had all of you in my back pocket so you could see what America's becoming. It would have broken your heart. For the first time in my life, I was at an event where I could have been everybody's parent. And as we were handing things out There were two young ladies. There were many young ladies. And most of the women, because it was so sunny, were in their jean shorts and their bikinis. So it's a couple of young girls that came by, and they had their bikini tops on and their jean shorts. But what was really unusual is it looked like someone had tied them up and whipped them like Jesus was whipped, and then drug the whip through their arms. And on each of their arm there was 10 or 12 huge slices of flesh gone. They weren't scarred yet. They weren't fixed. And they were just gaping wounds about the size of my thumb. It was very hard to stop from looking. And so eventually they sat down and began to talk to one of our young ladies at the booth. And I found out, it took me about 3 minutes to find out, that it's what's called self-mutilation, and they'd done it to themselves. I didn't want to throw up, but I could not stop crying. So I asked Jay or one of the other guys, we take my place here for a minute. I walked behind our booth where the fence was, and I just bawled. That didn't happen to me uncontrollably very often. You know, I can tear up, but I just could not stop crying because I was no longer there as a pastor. I was no longer there as a, 18-year-old. I was there as a dad. And I began to ask myself, what would it feel like as a parent to have your 18-year-old daughter come home with slices all over her arms that she did to herself? And I began to think about what America's coming to, that our kids feel so broken, they feel so left out, that they cut themselves open. I saw a lot of other things out there that you wouldn't really want to see. I came back at it about 15 minutes because I didn't want to leave my post very long. And for the next 2 hours, I could barely talk to anybody. I tried to stop the tears and they just kept rolling down my face, every person that came by. Later on, about 3 in the afternoon, there was by then 31,000 people filling this huge gully of grass. And the music, I like music. I can deal with lots of music, lots of different styles of music. It was pathetic. It was rage. It was F this and F that and F everybody in the crowd. I've never been around so many young people with such anger and bitterness and suspicion and hurt. And I took my son and we walked over to the edge of the field. And I put my arm around him and I said, "You see all this, Jeremy? You see all this? This is what I saved you from. And don't you ever forget how blessed you were to have the mother and father that you got." They were blessed beyond what they could possibly imagine to have gotten stuck with me and Kathy. And I want to tell you something about your kids. They are blessed to have you as their mom and dad. They are blessed to have you as their mother. They are blessed to have the love and affection and the care and the rebuke and the correction that they get from you. And don't you ever forget that. You're the best parent those kids could have. God gave them to you. The other night, I have a small group that I do with some of the pastors and the wives. And they don't know I'm going to say this because I didn't want to say it that night, but we were sitting in the living room and we were having... I do this so that they can have a place where they can honestly talk about maybe some of the struggles they're going through in the ministry or whatever it might be. It's no different than anyone else, but sometimes, I just think they need an outlet. So we're sitting around the living room and mothering came up and I was really shocked. Really shocked at what some of the mothers were thinking. I wasn't shocked like, "Oh God, you guys shouldn't be pastors." It wasn't that. It was like, wow, it just broke my heart. That they didn't grasp how significant being a mother really was. And I just started thinking through each of them that night. And I know most of them very intimately. And I started thinking, well, it's no wonder, Mark. Remember the family she came from? Remember the family she came from? There's hardly a woman in this room that came from a family where you grew up with this wonderful view of mothering. You just couldn't wait to be a mom. Wow, being a mom is the most exciting and wonderful thing in the world. Very few of you have grown up with that mentality. In fact, we have these bumper stickers that say the best man for a job is a woman. We grew up with this mentality that the best possible thing you could do with your life is have a great career and manage the kids by cell phone and accomplish something wonderful. And we've sold our children down the river because we have lowered the high and holy calling of mothering and tending children. I want to tell you something, and I wrote this the next day, and they can give it to you if they want. I didn't want to give it to everybody. And I didn't write it very well, and I don't punctuate very well. But I told them in a letter, an email to all their husbands the next day, that if all the mothers in this country were doing what you were doing with their life, we wouldn't be building prisons. If all the mothers were doing in America what you are doing with your children, our health care would hardly show on the Richter scale of our finances. You mothers are not the chief cook and bottle washer, and you're not, I'm just here an available lover for my husband. You are the keeper of the flame. You are the most significant individual in society. The carer of the future. And if you'd have been out with Edgefest with me, you would have left scared to death at who's going to take over this country. You'd have been very afraid. We got a boomer in office. You think that's bad? You wait till Gen X is in office. You see, you have to understand their perspective. Gen X, not Gen Y. Gen Y is 18, 17 and below. Gen X is about 18 to 35. We killed 33 million of them because they weren't convenient. First generation has ever had that happen to them. Less than half of them know the significant other parent in their life. Many of them don't even have the other parent in their life. And the ones that are stuck together fight and argue and hate each other. They don't trust any of our institutions, and they don't trust mom and dad. And the last thing they could possibly imagine is having a family that works. So I want to emphasize to you mothers and to you fathers, because I'm going to get into that as we go along, that you are significant beyond what you grasp. And you're going to have to get strong and start telling yourself that. See? I'm my own best friend. Nobody sits around every day saying, Mark, you're just such a neat guy. You're so wonderful. I tell myself that because it's the truth. It's the truth. My wife's lucky she married me. And that's the truth. That's the truth. And I made sure she was lucky. I'm lucky that she married me. And that's the truth. I have flaws. We all have flaws. But let me tell you, she's really glad she didn't marry one of the other 1 billion guys or million that she could have. Because I know where we're going, and I'm going to take them there. And I'm going to bust my butt. And I am willing for God to slap me upside the head to say whatever He wants to do me. I will change whatever needs to be changed. I'm not saying I don't need to change. I still need to change. But there's been enough change thus far in my life to get us where we need to be today. And if you have that attitude, brother and sister, and if you have that spirit that says, Lord, I want to share something with you, moms and dads. God has given you the divine sovereign role of being a parent. You didn't choose it. God gave it to you. When you say sometimes, what does God want me to do? What He wants you to do is be a great dad. What He wants you to do is be a great mom. That's your role. God gave it to you. See, it wasn't God the Father who came down here and died. It was God the Son. God the Father's role was there. God gave Jesus the Son. You get to die, Jesus. How, are you excited? You excited yet, Jesus? You get to come out of the womb, the birth canal, Jesus, with white muck all over your face. You get to suck like an innocent human. Jesus, how do you like that? That was the role Jesus got. So when your mothers, you feel like you got stuck with a bad role, maybe you ought to think about Jesus sometime and realize that it is the will of God that you are a mother. It is the will of God that you're devoted to your home. It's the will of God that you're devoted to those children. Now, if you have time for other things and you or husband decide on that, that's fine with me. I'm not saying you can't work. I have another job outside the home. That's totally up to you. What I am saying is there's no question that biblically your God-given role is to love and nurture and build the future, because those kids are the future. Don't ever forget, just because you only have three or four of them, you think, well, I'll barely make a dent in the world. Well, there's more than three or four of us here represented in the room. We can make a big dent in the world, and my kids are starting to make a dent in the world. My son, when he's 17, when he started working full-time, my oldest two went through junior college instead of high school. And my wife taught them at home. They were homeschooled until the time they went to junior college. My son went to get a job at a place called AccuStaff. They helped place him. There's ladies, primarily it's staffed with ladies, some middle-aged ladies in the office. First day he went there, as she began to look over Jeremy's stuff, she just put her stuff down and said, I've just never encountered anything. This is amazing. After they talked for a while, she just kept saying, you're amazing. He said, wait here, I want to go get some of the other ladies. So she got up, she went and got three or four of the other ladies who were supposed to be having interviews with other people. And she sits down and goes, now tell them what you told me. So he tells them what he told them. And they just, wow. Now, this is his second job. They followed him. They call him regularly. One Saturday morning, months after he had his other job, one of the women, Diane, called him and said, Jeremy, well, I just wanted to call you and let you know that the people that you got this job for, they just think you're incredible. And you're supposed to be getting a promotion pretty soon. Well, actually, what happened was they closed down his floor and let him go. She must have got the wrong information. But that's okay. That's all right. We learn. He's learned as a young man. You keep your face to the wind and your eyes on the Lord. And you got a lot to offer, son. Don't you ever worry. Get right back out there. And before the job ended, he had another one. And the lady called him and said, Jeremy, you did it again. You blew through another interview. The lady told Jeremy that he went for the interview for at the job site. She said, well, now, Jeremy, I need to tell you that, I've got more interviews. You're just the first one. Jeremy said, hey, I know, that's fine. As soon as he left, she picks up the phone, calls Diane at AccuStaff. Diane, where did you find this kid? I want him. Cancel all the other interviews. I want him. The other day, Jeremy sent a friend, one of the young ladies from The Rock, to AccuStaff. Jeremy said, and I told her, you go where Jeremy went. Don't you worry. You tell them that Jeremy Darling sent you, and they will get you a job. And I meant that. I wouldn't bat an eye. I meant it. She said, are you serious? I said, I'm serious. They love him there. They wanted him to work. They had an opening, but he was still at the other job, and he didn't get to fill it. They desperately wanted him to work at AccuStaff with them. So He sends her, and Jenna calls later. She goes, it was unbelievable. Every lady in the office knows his name, and they all come over and go, you're Jeremy Darling's friend? You know him? You get like to hang out with him? We wanted him so bad, we wanted him here in the office with us, we could taste it. So, your children, if you apply the principles I'm telling you, they will turn people's heads. And you and I can have an impact in this decadent society that we live in by raising up what I call the eighth wonders of the world. A pyramid is nothing. The Sphinx is nothing. The mountains are nothing. I'll tell you what turns people's head is a respectful, obedient, positive, dynamic young man or woman. That turns their heads. You know why? Because there aren't hardly any of them. They don't exist. People think they're aliens. Except they all want them. Once they see them, you know what you want. Once you get around it, you go, oh, gee, I want that. You know what I'm saying? You want that. We can have that. We can have that. And that's what we're going to cover in the next couple of hours, how you can do that. I just want to encourage you that you can have something wonderful in your family. You really can. What I'm going to share with you this weekend isn't have to be a pipe dream. It can become a growing reality in your lives, but you must believe that. And then you must make choices that are in line with those beliefs. You make the right choices. The choices that you make are very important. And we'll go over, these very strategic points that you're going to make. Okay? Always remember that you are your kid's greatest asset. The car isn't the greatest asset. The roof over their head isn't the greatest asset. The Nike shoes on their feet aren't their greatest asset. The money that you have set aside in the bank isn't the greatest asset. The greatest asset your children have is you. their mother and their father, who are seeking God, who are walking with God, who want to live out the principles of God. Now, I also want to add another thing. I meant to say this earlier. And it's very important that you understand this, okay? So listen carefully to this. Many of you in this room did not even get saved until 2 or 3 years ago. Some of you got saved 5 years ago, some 8 years ago. I don't want any of you to walk away tomorrow afternoon and think, I wished that I had gotten saved 20 years ago and I'd have known all this when we just had our first baby. All of you in this room, because of God, were at different places in our life. I was able to start before my children were even out of the womb with all the things that I'm going to tell you. Some of you are going to have a gigantic head start on what some other families in this room or even at this conference have been able to have, because we didn't know the Lord at the time and we made mistakes. We all make mistakes. But what I want you to know is that no matter where you are at in your parenting, you can begin to systematically implement and apply these principles. Now, you're going to need wisdom to know how quickly you can implement some of the things I'm going to tell you. Some of your little oak trees are a little too grown and a little too straight to bend too fast. If you do, they'll break. What you do is you begin to put a little water on wood. This is how they do this. You water down the wood. You begin to bend it a little at a time, a little at a time, a little, and you curve it. You curve it, okay? I was able to curve mine pretty quick, right out of the womb. We just headed in a certain direction. And now, to be honest, they're pretty much set in concrete. But I don't want you to be discouraged, okay? I want you to realize that no matter where you're at, no matter what age your children are, we must take where we're at, and then let's make the very most of that. Some of you maybe have children from another marriage, and there's not a lot you can do in that situation because you don't get to parent them full time. Don't get stuck in the ditch of despair and regret. Don't live there. Don't live there. Don't walk out of here thinking to yourself, well, I have to forget this. What's the point? What I'm going to give you the next couple days, you'll be able to take right where you're at and begin making application. But it's critical that you start, okay? It's critical that you start. And just one last point, and then we'll take our break here. We need to make sure we parent smart using God's principles and commands. Okay? It's very important that we parent smart. Raise your kids. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, you all know, most of you, Jesus told his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we cannot make disciples of our children, then why do we think we can go make disciples of the world? And a disciple is a lover and a follower of God. I consider it my first and foremost command and priority to turn my children into lovers and obeyers of God. I expect of them what I expect of myself. Raise your kids for God. He gave them to you. Prepare them to be useful to Him. I'd like you to turn to one point to ponder, and then we'll close this session. It's on page 3. Now, all these little points are my own quotes. I wrote them to myself. You may not be this firm with yourself or this harsh, or you may not word it this way, and that's okay. These are not the sayings of God. These are little sayings I've written in my life book. I have what's called my book of thoughts, and I carry it with me. And I write these things to smack me in the face. Okay? My children were given to me, my God. They are a stewardship from Him. To raise them or allow them, you could say, to grow up with secular values and a worldly point of view would be betrayal and high treason, a complete disregard of my stewardship to God. That's very strong. I meant it to be very strong. I meant it for me. Maybe you can chew on it. I want you to think about that for a moment.
Your children aren't yours. They are not yours. They are God's. And they are like the talents that Jesus talks about in the parables. And he gave them to you to multiply and to prepare them for God to use. They are not to grow up for your family business. They are good to grow up for our Father's family business. They are God's kids. Now, let me just give you one last little analogy so you understand how significant that role is. A lot of parents in the world, I grew up in evangelical churches, and basically their philosophy was, pray for your kids and leave it to God. Let's see what happens. And that's a crock of crap. That's just a crock. I want you to know that's a crock. Let me give you an analogy, what most Christians are like with their parenting. Sorry. They're like snot all over the place. I've been sick for the last 2 weeks. I'm sorry. I get this sinus stuff again. I want you to think of the family farm. Anybody here grew up on a farm? Okay. Near a farm? You're familiar with farms? Okay. Family farmer has no boss. Family farmer has no time clock. A family farmer has survival. He either works or dies. That's the way it is in the family farm. You get your own lard butt out of bed, and you get up real early, and you get out there on that tractor or that horse, whatever it was, and you plow the field, and you don't feel like plowing the field, and it's always rewarding plowing that field, but you get out there and you plow that field and you work that ground. And then you go out there and you plant the little seeds. Doug, when he was growing up, when he was 6, 7, 8 years old, his daddy had him out there 5:30 in the morning, filling a little 5-gallon bucket full of feed and slopping the hogs. And that was Doug's job. Oh, was he being harsh on his little boy? That's just so harsh. Wasn't harsh, it was life. It was life. And Dad couldn't get it all done, and he was training his son for the future. They go out there and they get the feed and they feed the animals and they get the farm plowed and they get the field and they start to sprout. And the next thing you know, you're out there with Dad walking through the wet fields. I used to walk bee, and some of these kids today just kill me. They have no idea what work is. Not at all. They have no idea what work is. And I'm going to get into that just a little bit later. And then I'll really be on my soapbox. Anyway, I remember walking beans 13 years old and detasseling corn. Detasseling corn is the worst because I'm a short guy. The corn's about this tall. You start at 5:30 in the morning and it's soaking wet with dew. You ever been covered with dew? It's sick. And it itches and you're wet and the bugs are flying around you and you're walking up and down these corn rows for the next 7 hours in the sun, caked with mud and pulling off the tassels for $1.25 an hour. Boy, that was huge, let me tell you. Can you imagine a farmer getting up every morning, getting down on his knees beside his bed? Oh, Lord, thank you this morning, Heavenly Father, that you art great. Thou art the creator of all and the sower of all seed and the giver of all life. And I beseech thee, Almighty God, that thou wouldst bless my field today, that thou wouldst turn the ground upside down through thy mighty hand of power, and that thou wouldst plant in my ground the seed which thou hast so bountifully provided, that thou wouldst cause the little birds to fly over my field in 12-inch rows and drop the seed in the appropriate places, and that thou wouldst give me thy blessing today as I enjoy sitting here in my chair in my butt watching TV. Amen. Now you tell me for a moment, who does more to make the family farmer succeed, the farmer or God? Who does more? Well, let's think about it for a minute. God, of course, provided them the blood in their veins and the arms to contain the blood and the veins to contain the blood and the free air to breathe and the personality, the eyes and the ears. Of course, God provided them the human resource. But God doesn't provide the labor. God doesn't provide the sweat equity. And God sure the hell is not going to bless the lazy, deadbeat farmer sitting on his behind as he prays over his field. It ain't going to happen, is it? And it ain't going to happen with your kids either. You don't work your kids like the family farm, and guess what? You lose. And all your prayers that you give up to God, you think they're going to get answered. And that's America. That's America Christianity. That was the Christians I grew up with. They brought their kids to church on Sunday and hoped for the best. They sent them to school and prayed for the best. They didn't discipline them. They didn't guide them. They didn't nurture them. And they sure the heck weren't a dynamic example of wonderful, life-giving faith in God. They were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. And I'm thankful I grew up in that environment. I'll tell you why. Because it was a permanent life lesson. I've never forgotten it. All of my friends that I was in youth group with, all of them, none of them are following God. None of them. The little Baptist church I grew up in, none of them. None of them are following Christ. Many of them got their girlfriends pregnant. And today, they pay lip service to God. They show up to the little Baptist church once a week. Not all Baptists are this way, by the way. Okay? I got some wonderful things from my Baptist church. The old men and women who used to pray for Mark Darling. And yes, God does answer prayer, but I want you to understand something. Don't you think for a minute that we can sit around being lackadaisical, complacent, lazy, stupid, and not passionately seeking God, and just sort of bring in the church and pray, oh Lord, bless my family, give me good kids. And then you wonder why when they're 13, they won't listen to you. And she wears clothes that a slut wouldn't wear. And they're doing things you never dreamed would happen, and you're bawling your eyes out. Like I said, if this gets a little uncomfortable, little lady, you don't have to come back. I'm saying this because I love you. I'm saying this because I want to stir you up. Almost all of you, probably all of you realize these things, but I just want to drive them home. We cannot leave our families to chance. You cannot. You must have a plan. I'm going to get into that in just a minute. And you must be very proactive. And you must work like you've never worked before. I am working. I probably work 16, 17-hour days. I'm doing the Rock. I'm doing Evergreen. Doing my family. Going to Honduras. In 3 weeks, I'll be in Myrtle Beach teaching every day. And then the high school, I'll be drive a whole amount of 5,000 miles in 3 weeks. Going here, reload the van, going there. Listen, you folks, Christ is my passion. I love serving the saints. I want nothing more in my life than for you to succeed. And then on top of all that's my family. I got my family, and I'm watching over them. And I'm going to give you some examples of what I still do, the kinds of things with my family. We got to take a break, okay? We'll start at 10:30 and then break at 11:30. Is that about right? Well, anyway, we'll do it. So go take a 15-minute break, and that's what we'll do.